Now, they say in the South, where we live is in the Bible Belt, and they say we're full of hot air and long-winded preachers. But hopefully, I'll keep you close to time. If you would, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. You saw in my testimony that I was saved at the age of 5, and I owed that to my parents. My dad is our sending pastor. I guess you saw that. I was saved under his preaching. And there's, like Pastor said, there's a common need around the world, and that is to hear the gospel. And I hope that this message presents that in a way that, well, if we're saved, it would be a rejoicing and a reminder of what the Lord's done in it, in our hearts and in our lives. And if we're not saved, then I pray that it would be a convicting message, and that today would be the day of salvation. And so that is the theme of our message, is salvation. And I hope to bring it about in a way that is maybe a little bit different than we've thought of it before. Let's begin reading with Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning, and for the fact that we do have heat and running water this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the life that you've given us to hear your word once again. And Lord, may you be magnified. And Lord, may you use my stammering tongue this morning to get the message that you have for us. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Pastor mentioned not having water. Well, in Indonesia, before I get started, on the island of Sumat, because it is such a small island and it's in the middle of the Indian Ocean, there is no running water on the island itself. They don't have tap, and if they try to dig, all they run into is more salt water or some sulfur water. Indonesia is in the Ring of Fire, the volcanic islands, and so a lot of the water is sulfur. And so they have these big cisterns that are taller than I am and bigger around than this podium, and they collect the rainwater. So if you had a drought for several months, you can imagine how your water would be. And so just appreciate what you have, even if it's limited. And the rice is the staple over there. I don't know how much chicken is out this direction, but chicken is relatively cheap meat over there, and it's more expensive on the island of Sumat than it is anywhere else that I've seen in that area. So like I said, be thankful. Some of the things we take for granted here, a nice bed, some of those things that, we take for granted because everywhere we go, they have a bed. Everywhere we go, they have tap. Everywhere we go, they have, air conditioning or heating. Well, over there, they don't need air or heating, obviously, but they do need some air conditioner every once in a while. They'd like to be able to sit down and watch their TV and stuff like that. So just some things to be grateful for. And if you're saved, then we can all be grateful and rejoice in the Lord that we have a Savior that has saved us from our sins. And getting back to our message, Jesus said he came not for those that are well, those that are righteous, but those that are sinners. And he said those that are sick are the ones in need of a physician. And when I was going through college, I worked in our local hospital back home, and I was a nurse's aide. And one of the things that I learned was that every doctor, for every patient, in the back of the patient's file, has a list of things that you can do for the nurses to do without having to call the doctor. And so, and some other things that I found out was that You know, folks don't go to the hospital without being sick. Or they don't go to the doctor unless they're sick. Well, there's an epidemic in this world today, and it's a disease that has cost many, many people their lives, a disease that has only one cure, and people are searching for it all over the world. And I'm not talking about cancer, I'm not talking about AIDS, and I'm not talking about Ebola, I'm not talking about a disease that's restricted to one location. I'm talking about the disease called sin. It creeps up on us. And if we leave it alone, it festers and grows and grows and grows until it consumes us. Every man, woman, and child has been born into this world with sin. In Romans 5:12, we see, whereas whereby one man sin entered into the world, and death came upon all men, so that every man has sinned, and so there's no inoculation, there's no vaccine that you can take. You can't go to the doctor and say, hey, give me a shot of this. There's no baptism or no works that you can do that says, okay, this will be good. Now you're good for a year. Go ahead and go run around and do whatever, and then come back and get baptized again or pray this prayer to prevent you from getting this sin, this infection. But it is a fact, as recorded in God's Word, that all have been infected by sin from the day they were born. Actually, I believe we could look and find evidence that from the time we were conceived, we were all infected with sin. There is an illness found in the Bible that is oftentimes used to illustrate sin. And it's also associated with sin. That illness is, as you might know or probably know, just aren't thinking about it, is leprosy. There are several similarities between leprosy and sin. I have here a definition according to Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 edition. It says, leprosy is a foul cutaneous disease appearing in dry, white, thin, scurfy scabs attended with violent itching. It sometimes covers the whole body, but rarely the face. One species of it is also, or could also be called elephantitis. And so, according to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, that's the definition of leprosy. Now, we're going to learn a little bit about leprosy today and how is it related to sin. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of Naaman. And Naaman was in the army, and he was a captain or of high stature there. And he came up that he had leprosy. I'm not going to talk about Naaman, I'm going to talk about the fact that he was healed. And then later we see at the end of chapter 5 and verse number 27, it says the leprosy, we're talking about Elisha's prophet here. Elisha ran up and asked for the money that Naaman tried to give to Elisha. And Elisha had rejected it. But anyway, we come down to verse 27, and Elisha is saying to his servant, and it says, the leprosy thereof, therefore of Naaman, shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So what does this mean? It says that his children, or his seed, in other words, for generations to follow after him, will have leprosy. Well, by definition, again, if we look at Webster's, it says that something that is descended from an ancestor is called, or is considered hereditary. So we see here that leprosy is hereditary. And sin also, by definition, is hereditary. One day, Adam and Eve were walking in that beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, and he looked up at a tree, and it was the only tree that God said that you cannot eat of. And he knew that, and he took the fruit of it, and he ate it, and immediately he sinned, and death was upon him. And that very moment that he ate of that tree, death passed from him to every seed after him. And thus we have inherited that same sin. And so we see that in Romans 3:10 and 23. Romans 3:10 says, "For as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And Romans 3:23 obviously is, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then we could look again at Romans 5:12, which we looked at earlier. But we also see that death is associated with leprosy. And as we look in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 13, we're given the law of the law concerning leprosy. And we see that when an individual was pronounced a leper, he was no longer permitted to enter into the gated cities. It says he shall dwell alone without the camp. Shall his habitation be? It didn't matter if he was a Levite. It didn't matter if he was a priest. It didn't matter if he was some political somebody, a Pharisee, a Sadducee. It didn't matter if in Canada, if he was the premier. It didn't matter if he was the prime minister. It didn't matter what his status was. It didn't matter if he was a garbage collector. If he was found to have leprosy upon him, he had to go outside the city. He had to leave all of those things that he had worked for all of his life. He had to leave his social status. When I married my wife, I think concerning the social status, and Indonesia is a very social community. And by that I mean, if you go to church, then when you're assigned or joined to the church, then you're automatically invited to every event that happens to any member of the church. So, for example, when Benjamin graduates, they'll have a party. And it's not a big festive party. It's a ceremonial party saying, "Hey, you've graduated." And so what they'll do is they'll bring out the calf or the pig, and then they'll have cut up, and then they'll share it with everybody, and they'll invite everybody in the church saying, "Hey, these folks are graduating," and then they'll have a big party. And then all the church will come, and all the community will come, and all the families from both sides will come, and of the parents. And or when you saw in our video there, when we got married in Indonesia, just to give you an idea of how this social network works, when we got married, we had about, I don't know, somewhere around 500 people show up for the church. And then we had about twice that at the reception. And the reception lasted from about noon to about 10 o'clock at night. Why? Because everybody has to come and say congratulations. And it was, I was adopted in Indonesia, so it was my adopted dad's family, my adopted mother's family, my wife's dad's family, my wife's mother's family, the village, and the villages of the families where the parents were from. And so it's a big deal when somebody gets married. It's a big deal when they have these parties. And so what happens is, if a person was found with leprosy and he was taken out of the city, he is no longer allowed to be a participant in any of those activities. In Indonesia, for birth, you have a party. For an engagement, you have a party. For the wedding, you have a party. For death, you have a party. And much like what I was just explaining or describing to you. And so for someone that becomes a leper, especially someone that's high in stature or in the social realm, you can imagine the things. He's got wealth. He's got status. He's got all of these things. And now all of a sudden he's got this little bitty spot and he has to leave the camp. When my wife got saved and came out of the Protestant church, she realized one thing. There's a sacrifice. She had to leave her church, which means she had to leave all of those social things. And that's what happens here with death. Leprosy is you're socially dead. You're no longer able to participate. How can we apply this to sin? Well, as sinners, we too are considered outcasts. We cannot reach The city of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. And so, if that's the case, and without Christ, without life, we cannot go into the gates of heaven. And now we see also the physical death. As we look in Leviticus chapter 13, again, if we were to look at verse number 45, we would see the details of how a leper was to dress. He was to wear sackcloth and to tear those cloths, and showing what does that mean? That means, well, that is a symbol of mourning, and to show the degree of his mourning, the man would also have to cover his beard. Now, and you have to understand, why is that important, to cover your beard? Well, to be a Jew and to be a man, it was considered great honor to have a beard. And so he would have to cover his beard and to wear this sackcloth all over him and to have it torn, saying, I'm representing death. And he would have to walk around and cry out as if to say, I'm a dead man walking. Because you could look at him and see, obviously, his clothes and his attire was ready for the grave. And he was walking around in his grave clothes, as it were. And he would have to shout out to anybody that's coming toward him, unclean, unclean, stay away. Now you can imagine, for that person that's high of stature, or that Pharisee that's always trying to look his best and saying, look at me and watch me put my tithes in the plate and watch me pray and watch me fast. How hard that would be for him to say, stay clear, stay clear, I'm unclean. Once an individual was pronounced a leper, he began to count the days, because he knew eventually what that meant. Eventually it would mean death. And death was certain. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the first part, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Being born sinners, we will most certainly die a physical death. That's guaranteed. And however, the death mentioned here is not talking about that physical death. It's talking about the second death that we see mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, where it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And those whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This second death is the eternal separation of the soul from God. Now, I've heard it described this way. At your physical death, when the body dies, your body and your soul are separated. That's your physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. Now, the second death is the separation of your soul from God. So, the first death, your body goes into the ground, and your soul either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. Now, the second death is that separation. Like I said, God is here, here's your soul, and it is no longer able to reach heaven. And so, that's that second death. Eternal separation from God. Now, where does it go? It goes into an eternal flame where there is torments and gnashing of teeth and worms that die not. And you can continue and make your mind think of these torments that it speaks of in the Bible. And I believe the scriptures give us a very good word description to help us to visualize these things. But I see also that there's only one hope. The only way a leper could be restored to the city or restored to the camp was if he was pronounced clean, or if he was pronounced healed from his leprosy. If we were to look at Numbers chapter 12, we would see that Miriam, the sister of Moses, was plagued with leprosy. And I won't get into why she was, but she was plagued with leprosy. And after 7 days, her leprosy had disappeared, and she was pronounced clean, and so she was healed and was able to rejoin the camp and get back into the city. And so, since that account, all lepers have sought for and had the hope that one day they would be healed so that they could join their families once again, join their friends and inside the city, that there was just that one hope of life. The leprosy of sin is a near certain death, but there is a hope of being restored. The only cure for leprosy is the power of God, and it cannot be bought. If we were to look again at 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm just going to point out a few things. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we see that Naaman had sent to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel was upset and said, "Why would this man want to come to me? Just because I'm the king of Israel and God is our power and authority, why would he come to me? I cannot heal this leper. Send him away." And Elisha caught word of it, that this man, Naaman, had come to him, or sent letters to him, and he said, why are you so upset? This is an excellent opportunity for us to show them that there is a God in Israel. And so it says in verse number 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard these, that the king of Israel had rent his clothes." Then we see again in verse number 9 that after Elisha bid him come in, that Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now remember, Elisha is, in verse number 8, is the man of God. And verse number 10, we see that Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, I believe this was important that Elisha didn't go out, but that he sent a messenger saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall again come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now, why do I say it's important that Elisha sent his messenger? Because if Elisha would have gone out, and everybody knows that Elisha is the man of God, then Elisha may have been the one that was praised for healing Naaman. But I believe it's important that we see that Elisha is just a messenger, and that he sent a messenger. And I believe it's important because we see that the power of the healing is not attributed to Elisha, but unto God, the God of Elisha. And so we look down and we see that Naaman was angry, and he didn't really want to do this, but his servants talked to him and said, if he had to ask you to do something great, you would have done it. And so in verse 14, he says, "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times according to the saying of" who? Elisha? No, that's not what it says. It says, "according to the saying of the man of God." We see Elisha's name is not mentioned here. And why? Because the power is attributed to God. And so the saying of the man of God, "And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." And so we see in verse number 15, the latter part, it says, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And so what happened here is because he listened to the word of God, he went out and he baptized himself essentially 7 times, and he came out of the water and he came up, and there's a significance there. 7 is often attributed or called, associated with God, the number of God, the number of purity. And so we see that, the purpose was that he may know that there is only one God, and that's the God of Israel. So the power to heal was not the power of Elisha, but the power of the God of Elisha. And we see also in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, that the power of God healed the leprous man there in the New Testament through Jesus. And we see that any time throughout Scripture that a leper was healed, it was attributed to somehow, some form, to God. Not one case was it ever attributed to medicine or the works of mankind. Thus it is with the plague of sin. There's only one cure, one source, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only cure for our leprosy of sin. Of course, life, like any other cure, it must be received and it must be applied. Now, if I had an infection and say I had Ebola and there's only one cure and I had to travel halfway around the world to get it, the only way that I could be healed is if I went halfway around the world and got that cure and injected it, whether it was through needle or whether it was through a pill or whatever way it was. I'd have to take it, receive it, and then apply it. And so this is the case of sin. The treatment is believing on the name of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary and repenting of our sins. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, it says, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Luke 13:5, verse 5, it says the exact same thing. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This cure for sin is not for that elected social status of high stature, or for the common people, or for the poor people. It's for the whole spectrum. It says, whosoever. That's not just the white folk. It's not just the native Canadians or the native peoples, or it's not just for the colored folk or for the yellow people. It's for all people. Whosoever. It's not for just the Jew. It's not just for the Gentile or the Samaritan. It's for whosoever. And it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old or 3 years old, as long as you can tell the difference between right and wrong, or if you're 105, it's for the whosoever. And I also want to point out here that there is no cost for the cure. And back to our example in 2 Kings chapter 5, Elisha did not take the money. Because if he would have taken the money, it would have been saying that, yes, it was my deeds, my actions that caused you to be healed. Again, the reason why he didn't go to the door himself is so that he would have no part in it. But that it was surely the power of God, and the healing was not attributed to any man. Therefore, there could be no payment for it. And he did not receive any payment. But we see on this side, when Naaman's servant went and received that payment, not only did he lie about what he was doing, but he received a payment for something that he had nothing to do with, and that was outside his power. And what was he was given leprosy as a result of his sin. Romans 6:23, the second part says, but it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 20 and 22. I'm just going to read it, make sure I don't want to falter here. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, it says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Though thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So what we see here is, this is talking about a little bit different subject here, but we see that the idea is that the, what is a gift of God cannot be purchased with money. Cannot be purchased with good works. It cannot be purchased with actions or being a part of a church. It can only be received and applied. If Pastor were to give me a gift, and then I were to pay him for it, would it be a gift anymore? No. Why? Because I was the one that purchased it. But see, the thing about this gift is it was purchased by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. The price for the gift has already been paid. And if we try to buy it, then it's no longer a gift. Why? What am I saying here? No amount of money can pay for the cure. No amount of good works can obtain for salvation, obtain that salvation, that cure for against sin. In fact, the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that all of our good works are as filthy rags. And that term, filthy rags, is related to those leprous rags that we see, that would be the rags that would be wrapped around the wounds and the oozing and the weeping wounds of these lepers. And let me tell you, without going into any great detail about how nasty that is, when I worked in the hospital and I had the opportunity, let me share it with you, to change those bed sores on the feet of some of those that would be laying in bed for some time or some of these other wounds. And after, you know, we were required to change them daily, sometimes twice a day. Because if you left them on there too long, then they would begin to stink. And you would not want to touch them. And these rags that the lepers would use would be of that linen, and so that it would soak up all of that stuff that was coming out of those wounds. And you can imagine they were not the type that would change them on a regular basis. They would change them when they started falling off. And after a couple of days, you'd start to see this putrid-looking color. And you would begin to smell the stench of these rags. And you would not want to walk near these lepers because of the foul odor that was coming from them. And because of these rags, that you would be able to see them and smell them from far off. And so really, the purpose for them calling out unclean was just a kind thing to let you know that they're there. But the Bible tells us that these rags that they would wear, that's what our righteousness, all the good things, all that we think we can do, that's what the Bible says that God sees our righteousness as. Now, when I see that, and I can have this very vivid picture of what these rags would look like because I've seen them. And when I think of these rags, and I think that all the good that I can do is that, then I begin to see myself in God's eyes and say, no wonder He calls me a worm in His sight, digging through the dirt, because my best is as these filthy rags. Why not trust in Him today? Why not cleanse yourself? Even if we are saved, but there's sin in our lives, that sin has the same infection or that same foul odor that it would if we had not trusted Christ as our personal Savior. Why not come and trust Christ and get that taken care of? Get it out. When I think of these folks that have cancer, and I think of the surgeons that would go in and they lay these folks down on the operating table and they take their scalpel and they go in and they cut out that cancer. The person is alive. The person will live again if they continue to live if they cut the cancer out. But as long as that cancer is there, as long as it's let to grow and to live and to fester up, it's not going to stay in that one spot. It's going to spread until finally it takes over the whole body. And that's the case with sin. If we don't get it taken care of now, what's going to happen? It's going to take over. And then our walk with God will be no longer a walk with God, but a walk away from God.